Welcome everyone to another episode of the Speak Truth Podcast. I am your host, Blake Gideon, and I have Pastor Reese Pickard here with me today. Reese, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Doing well. It's good to be back here.
Doing good to be back. Your chickens still laying eggs?
What? Yeah, they're still laying eggs. Still laying many of them, so we eat eggs every day.
That's good. Well, it's great to have you here with us today as we continue on talking about, you know, different denominations and what they believe. And so which denomination are we going to be, well, I say denomination, they may not like the term denomination.
Sure.
So as a matter of fact, I know they would not like the term denomination.
Sure.
So with that being said, who are we talking about today?
Well, today we're going to be talking about the Church of Christ.
Okay.
And I'm really excited about this, and I'm hoping that not only me, but our listeners can gain a more understanding of the Church of Christ.
Yeah, which is, you know, for those of you who don't know, Edmond is a, we have a you know, a Church of Christ University here. Oklahoma Christian University mm-hmm. is located here in Edmond. Mm-hmm. So there's a large Church of Christ presence here in Edmond, several large Church of Christ churches, and so we're just going to, you know, share some things about through our research about the Church of Christ. I would refer to it as a denomination. I'm not sure that they would, but where are we going to begin today, Reese? What questions you got for me?
Well, I think just to follow the suit of how things have been going, we're looking at the origins and just the start of the Church of Christ. So let's just begin there. How did the, or when and how did the Church of Christ begin?
You know, most of the time when we think about denominations, it's typically we refer back to the Protestant Reformation. Mm-hmm. And from the Protestant Reformation, you begin to see how, you know, different schisms and so forth led to different denominations and so forth. The Church of Christ, they would not trace their history back necessarily to the Protestant Reformation. They would trace it back to what is known as the Restoration Movement. And so let me say something about what is known as the broader Restoration Movement. It began in the early 19th century, and the movement was characterized by a desire to return to the New Testament principles of Christianity, emphasizing things like biblical authority and the rejection of creeds and denominational structures. And so in the early 19th century, you had that Restoration Movement. I'm going to talk about some of the key players of that here in just a moment, but the Church of Christ would trace their origin back to that 19th century, Restoration Movement. Of course, Church of Christ believed that denominational structures were not conducive to New Testament teaching, and so. Through the Restoration Movement, they sought not to reform existing denomination, but to restore the local church back to New Testament principles. So, you know, one of the key factors of the Protestant Reformation is they were not seeking to restore, you know, New Testament Christianity as much as they were trying to reform the church, the existing church, back to New Testament Christianity. Whereas in the Restoration Movement, they said, no, it's not about reforming. We need to restore it. And so we need to start all over. Mm-hmm. Okay. So they would really shun the idea of being a denomination. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's why I said that earlier. Some of the key figures in this movement were two men, one by the name of Thomas and the other Alexander Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Both these men were originally from Scotland and Ireland. Thomas and Alexander Campbell both played crucial roles in the movement. And so both of these men advocated for a return to New Testament Christianity with the elimination of denominational division. So get rid of denominations. There should be one church. And so that's what it the principles that it started upon. They emphasize that all Christians should be united under the practices of the early church. Mm-hmm. And denominations actually, according to the Church of Christ, denominations actually hinder that unity. You also have another man by the name of Barton Stone. He worked alongside the Campbells, and he was known for the role that he played in what is known as the Cane Ridge Revival that took place in 1801. He also contributed significantly to that movement. He championed what a simple motto, and his motto was that we need a Bible-based approach to faith and practice. Mm. Okay, now, of course, as I said earlier, they believe that denominations had moved away from that. Mm-hmm. And so they start not to reform the existing church, but to restore New Testament Christianity. Mm. So over time, of course, you had various groups that began to emerge from this restoration movement, which is interesting because the purpose of the restoration movement was to establish New Testament church. But even from the restoration movement, you begin to have different groups emerge from that movement. Mm. So instead of having one pure Church of Christ, they actually accomplished what they didn't want to accomplish. Mm. They wanted a united church. But even from that movement came the Disciples of Christ, Christian churches, mm-hmm. and then also the Churches of Christ. So mm-hmm. you didn't just have the Church of Christ that came out of that. You had the Disciples of Christ. You had the Christian church movement that came mm-hmm. out of that as well. Mm-hmm. And so those are all, you know, cousins, I guess you could say. Mm-hmm. And for many years, they don't like this title, but for many years, you know, the Church of Christ, they were referred to as Campbellites because of Alexander Campbell. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, that's not a term of endearment for them.
I see.
And so I try to stay away from that mm-hmm. title and mm-hmm. and refer to them respectfully mm-hmm. as the Church of Christ. So that kind of deals with their origin mm-hmm. and their purpose of origin. It's not to reform existing church, but to establish what they believe to be a true New Testament church void of denominational structure.
Well, Pastor, I mean, some of the things in what you just said, I mean, I'm liking to hear, you know, unity. Mm-hmm. I'm liking a biblical approach to New Testament Christianity. All those things that I'm sure not only sound good to me, but those who are listening to. So I think we may need to get into some of the doctrinal distinctions that really, you know, and I don't want to use the word separate, but well, to get that gives them their a distinction as to their convictions and beliefs.
And I think, and I'll piggyback upon that because I do think that, you know, what Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, well, really the Restoration Movement, what they wanted to accomplish was a very good thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, unify the church.
Right.
We've drifted away from New Testament principles.
Mm-hmm.
Let's restore the church back to New Testament principles as one, mm-hmm. Without denominational structure. It sounds just like what Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, right?
Exactly.
Yeah,
right.
That we would be one as he is one with the Father. And so very commendable and what they hope to accomplish. I will say this before we get into some key doctrinal beliefs, though. The reality is that there's not going to be a church this side of heaven or this side of the return of Christ
mm-hmm.
that perfectly models the New Testament.
Right. That's right.
Okay?
Right.
And there's some things in the New Testament that the Lord allows us to have freedom with. For example, you cannot go to the New Testament and find a structured order of worship.
Right. Okay? That's a good point.
And so the Lord gives us freedom in how we order our worship. He gives us freedom in how often we celebrate communion.
Mm-hmm.
Do this often. He leaves that open
mm-hmm.
For interpretation. And so my point is this, is that you're not going to find one church, including this one, that perfectly models New Testament principles. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason denominations exist is because you have churches within a certain denomination that believe that they're striving to obey New Testament principles.
Right.
So my point is that the desire for a perfect church, this side of the second coming of Christ, is something that we should strive for,
sure,
but it's an utter impossibility.
Yep.
Right. You're going to continue to have division, schisms, denominations,
yep,
and God, who is sovereign, has proven to use denominations.
Yeah.
But yeah, it is a great idea. One day in heaven, we're all going to be one.
Right.
Worshiping together. And it would be great to reflect that here on earth, wouldn't it?
Amen. It would be.
So I appreciate,
yeah,
you know, what the Church of Christ definitely hoped to accomplish. But let's talk about, you mentioned key doctrines, but let's talk about some of the key characteristics for a moment.
Yes, yes.
Of, yeah, the Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Some of the things that the Church of Christ practice, of course, are going to be in line with what we practice as Baptists,
mm-hmm,
and because of its New Testament. For, mm-hmm, example, Church of Christ, they hold to local autonomy, and so they do not have a hierarchy structure.
Mm.
They actually believe that individual congregations are autonomous and operate independently without a central governing body. Well, that's the same way Baptists function as well.
Right.
We believe in local autonomy. Each church is its own governing body. There's no central governing body that has authority over the local church.
Mm-hmm.
So they too hold to local autonomy. They also hold to biblical authority. They place a strong emphasis on adhering strictly to the New Testament for governance, worship, doctrine. And so they do have a high view of Scripture,
mm-hmm,
which I appreciate. Of course, you know, they're going to practice a cappella singing. Many churches of Christ, you know, practice a cappella singing during worship, avoiding instrumental music. And the reason for that is because, again, they go to the New Testament, they look at the New Testament, they can't find instrumental worship in the New Testament.
I see.
And so they assume that it's not the Lord's will to have instruments in worship, so they do without them.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, God, who is immutable, we go to the Old Testament and,
sure,
we see,
right,
musical instruments everywhere.
Right.
We go to the Book of Revelation, we see,
right,
musical instruments everywhere. But you know, that's not a divisive issue for me.
Right.
I can appreciate a cappella music.
Right.
I don't think it's a sin, however, to have musical instruments in your worship service.
Mm-hmm.
If it were a sin, then God would be in sin because God allowed musical instruments in
the
Old
Testament.
That's
a good point. Yeah.
Yeah. Another key characteristic of the Church of Christ is also they practice communion weekly.
Hmm.
So they observe the Lord's Supper each Sunday. And again, I don't have a problem with that,
mm-hmm,
at all. Now, I've been saving this one until now. But one of the key beliefs that would distinguish the Church of Christ from, well, really, from Protestantism as a whole,
mm,
I was going to say Baptist, but really, it what I'm about to say actually separates them from the Protestant movement,
mm,
which they don't have a problem with, of course, but that is the idea of baptism regeneration. Now, the Church of Christ believe in the mode of baptism to be by immersion,
mm,
which is what we believe,
right,
is that you baptize someone all the way under the water, you bring them back up, and that's the mode of baptism. However, whereas we as Baptists believe that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality.
Right.
So the Bible,
right,
teaches that salvation is by grace through faith,
mm-hmm,
in Christ alone,
mm-hmm,
apart from any works, apart from any religious ritual.
Right.
Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
And once you place your faith in Christ, or you know, you're regenerated by a sovereign act of God through faith.
Mm-hmm.
That is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We are baptized as an outward symbol of that inward reality.
Right.
At the moment of my salvation, the Lord saved me,
mm-hmm.
He cleansed me, and He forgave me. My old man is dead. I am now a new man in Christ. And all this is in Romans chapter 6. And baptism is an outward display of that inward washing, that inward regeneration
right.
that happened at the moment of true faith.
Right.
Okay? Whereas a Church of Christ would say that salvation is by grace through faith. Baptism is by confession, repentance, and then they would say baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of baptism regeneration, so they believe that, and I don't know that all Church of Christ believe this, but mm-hmm. This is one of their foundational teachings of which they were founded upon,
mm-hmm.
is the idea that where we say salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, they would say salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone plus baptism.
Mm-hmm. It's almost maybe like a sacrament would be viewed kind of in a similar sense that it plays a part in the salvation as a step.
Yeah. They would not call it, they would not refer to it as any kind of works-based salvation,
mm-hmm.
but they would definitely see baptism as a prerequisite to regeneration.
I see.
To salvation.
I see.
So, now, I would love to do a podcast at some point on the verses that they refer to.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because there are, I mean, just to be honest, there are verses in the Bible that seem to indicate.
Right.
That baptism is a part of your salvation.
Yep.
Acts 2:32. There's a mm-hmm. passage in Mark chapter 16, and there's a and many others. And I'd be happy to come back and do a podcast explaining why those verses actually don't teach
mm-hmm.
baptism regeneration. And it's as simple as this: it's like when you go to the New Testament and you study, you know, the doctrine of salvation. There, it is clear from New Testament teaching that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone.
That's right.
It's clear.
Yeah.
And that baptism is the first step of obedience
mm-hmm.
after salvation.
Right. That's right.
Now, I think one of the things that the Church of Christ struggles with is because what if you have somebody who makes a profession of faith and they don't want to be baptized? Well, the Church of Christ would say, well, that person's not saved because you're not saved until you're baptized. Where we would say, oh, wait a minute, you made a profession of faith in Christ, but you don't want to be baptized? Then your profession of faith is not sincere.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because anyone who has truly been born again
right.
will have an innate desire placed in them by the Holy Spirit to identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
That's right.
Through baptism.
That's right. Yep.
Now, there are situations where parents won't allow their teenager to get baptized or mm-hmm. where parents want to wait because a child made a profession of faith early, so they want to wait and see. And I understand that. But anybody who can be baptized after making a profession of faith in Christ should immediately. Mm-hmm. Now here's what's going to differentiate us between Church of Christ. Let's say you're lost and I come to your house tonight and I share the gospel with you and you pray to receive Christ. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The Church of Christ is immediately going to take you up to the church and he's going to baptize you that night.
Interesting.
Because you could die that night. And if you die without being baptized, you're going to go to hell.
Wow.
Even though you've prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Wow.
See, you haven't been regenerated yet because you hadn't been baptized.
I see.
So that's one of their, or traditionally has been one of their core beliefs. I think there's some that's moving away from that. Mm-hmm. I hope so. Mm-hmm. Where I would say to you, oh, you prayed to receive Christ tonight? Do you, you know what? You want to be baptized Sunday morning? Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
And you're like, yeah, as soon as I can, I want to be baptized.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Let's say you die that night.
Yeah.
You've already said, you've already prayed to receive Christ. You've already repented. You've already expressed your desire to follow in baptism. Mm-hmm. You didn't know you were going to have a heart attack. Right. You hadn't been baptized yet, but you want to be. Are you going to heaven or hell?
Right. You're going to heaven.
You're going to heaven, yeah.
Your intentions are to do that anyway.
Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone.
That's right.
If you add anything to Jesus, then you've added a work to salvation.
Yep.
A good test is to say this. What is your view of salvation? If it's Jesus plus anything, then it's not the true gospel. The true gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Yeah.
Yep.
And that is not placing a low view on baptism. That's putting baptism
where it belongs.
Where it belongs.
Right.
So, that is a great concern that I do have about Church of Christ doctrine.
Yeah.
Is the false view of baptism regeneration.
Yeah.
I have much respect for the Church of Christ and what they want to accomplish. But from my understanding of New Testament theology, to teach baptism regeneration is to miss the heart of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, I'm not saying that people who go to the Church of Christ, who are a part of the Church of Christ, or they're lost and going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that there are saved and lost people in the Church of Christ, just mm-hmm. like I believe there are saved and lost people in the Baptist Church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so every person needs to evaluate their heart. Every church needs to evaluate their doctrine in light of what's taught in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read passages, when you read the book of Romans and you understand what the Bible actually teaches about baptism, I think it would be good to come back and to do a separate podcast.
Yeah.
You know, exegeting those passages that they often refer to. Let me look at something right quick. I think I had something pulled up here. Yeah, let me just give you an example.
Okay.
Let me just give you an example. One of the verses that they use to promote baptism regeneration is Mark 16:16. And Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now listen to this verse carefully. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So, of course, the Church of Christ would say, well, look at the verse. It clearly says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But go on and read the next part of the verse. But whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Hmm.
So what is the emphasis upon? Baptism or belief?
Believing.
Yeah. If this passage was talking about baptism regeneration, then you would have had to add baptism to part B of the verse.
I see.
You see what I'm saying? It would have had to say, whoever believes and is not baptized, or whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned.
I see that. Yep.
But that's not what it says.
Yep.
The emphasis is upon believing, faith. Right?
And that goes back to what you were saying earlier, about grace and faith.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a misinterpretation of Scripture. And not only that, there's also, you know, when you get into textual criticism, there's actually some great debate about Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, mm-hmm. whether or not it should even be considered mm-hmm. as scripture. Now, I won't get into all that, but...
I see it here in my Bible here.
Yeah. Another verse that they refer to is John 3:35, which says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So they would say, well, you see there, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. And they would refer to the water there as being baptism. However, and of course, Nicodemus would have had understanding of Old Testament baptism, but nevertheless, is that what this passage is actually teaching? Mm-hmm. Is it teaching that the water here, born of water, refers to baptism? Now, those who hold to baptism to be required for salvation, they'll point this out. They'll say, well, look, he says you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. However, through faithful study, you're going to find out that's not what it means at all. Mm-hmm. Notice he's talking about spiritual birth. Mm-hmm. He says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can I be born again when I'm old? Can I climb back into my mother's womb? And the Lord's like, you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. In other words, just like you were born physically mm-hmm. through the womb of your mother, mm-hmm. water, mm-hmm. her water broke, you were born through the womb, mm-hmm. just like you were born through the water, you must be born in the same way of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Just like you were born physically, you must be reborn spiritually.
That's right.
Right? So that's what Jesus is teaching there. He's talking about not physical baptism, but the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Of course, another one that they refer to is Acts 2:38, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they will say, look, it says repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, mm-hmm. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is one of those things that where you got to understand contextually what was going on at this point in salvation or redemptive history. So, of course, we have here the establishment of the church.
Right.
And you have the gospel just being preached. Mm-hmm. And so baptism was the sign.
Right.
That someone had truly turned away from idols mm-hmm. to receive Christ. And so at that time, historically, contextually, if somebody prayed to receive Christ, but they did not want to follow in baptism, they were considered a non-convert. Mm-hmm. So the apostles are saying, if you are sincere about following Christ, then you're going to be baptized. You're going to be baptized.
Right.
I agree with that. Mm-hmm. I agree that if you are sincere about following Christ, then you will want to be baptized. I believe it's a command given to us by the Lord. Mm-hmm. We are commanded to be baptized.
Right.
It's an ordinance of the church. It ought to be held in high regard. Mm-hmm. But he's not talking about baptism regeneration. He's talking about the sincerity of their confession.
Right, right. I mean, they had to do that publicly.
Yes.
That was the first public sign that they did to show they yes. identified with Christ.
Yes, yes. And so there's all these verses can be, once they're studied in their historical context, once you take textual criticism into play too, in dealing with these, you begin to see that, you know, and not only that, when you study the gospel, the doctrine of salvation, throughout the New Testament, you really have to force baptism regeneration
yeah.
in there. The clear teaching of Scripture is that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And baptism is the first act of obedience after our salvation. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's the outward symbol of the inward reality that has taken place at the moment of faith.
Right.
which is a gift of God.
Right.
So if you look at the overwhelming evidence of New Testament scripture in New Testament theology is that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace through faith. Are there passages that seem to indicate that baptism is a part of your salvation? Yes. But once you study those passages in their historical, literary, immediate context, you begin to see clearly that that's not what those verses teach.
Right.
And not only that, we should practice good hermeneutics. So should I use the few verses that seem to suggest baptism is a part of your salvation? Should I use those few verses to interpret the many that teach that it's not a part of your salvation?
I got what you're saying. Yeah. Right, right.
Should the few inform the many, or should the many inform the few?
That's a good point. It's like the same way you would defend the Trinity is the same way you would
support that. So you always take the clear teaching of Scripture
right.
to interpret the harder passages.
Right.
You don't take the harder passages to interpret the clear ones.
That's a good point.
You take the clear ones to interpret the harder ones.
Yep.
That's why the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible.
Yep.
Use Scripture to interpret Scripture.
That's good.
And so, yeah.
That's good.
What else? Anything else on there?
Well, I did want to.
Have we covered it all?
I did want to ask just one thing, and this is kind of more in closing of you know what we've been talking about here. But what are your thoughts on collaborating? You know, let's say there's people. Let's say Church of Christ is doing a mission project, and they're they're all around Edmond, as you stated earlier. You know, how does that look for us collaborating with them and doing missions and outreach and or anything collectively with the Church of Christ?
Well, I would say that, you know, historically, Baptists have been more open to partnering with Church of Christ than Church of Christ have been with Baptists.
Right.
you know, I think that it's going to depend on what you're talking about.
Sure.
On what they're involved in.
Gotcha.
I would think it'd depend on what you're talking about.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you a funny story. I had a Oklahoma Christian, which I told y'all is a Church of Christ University. I had a student. This has been about 6 years ago. There was a student from Oklahoma Christian. He looked like he was probably 18. I got kids that old. Been pastoring 25 years. Went to seminary for 15. I mean, and I got this 18-year-old kid from the university who wants to come and interview me for a class. And he's a Church of Christ student. And so I'm like, I want to help him out.
Sure.
I always help out students.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, sure, man, come on up and interview me. And so he comes up and he starts interviewing me. And he starts asking about baptism. And I just preached a series of sermons on biblical baptism. So I gave him all my sermon notes.
Yeah.
Where I dealt with all those passages that Church of Christ, you know, believe, teach baptism regeneration. I showed him where I dealt with all those passages in their original language and all that different stuff. And I gave him those sermons. We had a good conversation. But I could tell he was real standoffish. And so when he was getting ready to leave, he stood up and I asked him, I said, "So, do you think I'm a false teacher?"
Uh-oh.
And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, at least you're consistent with..." So he believes I'm a false teacher because I don't teach baptism regeneration.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I certainly understand what you mean. It depends on what it is.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, so there's, you know, you try to do a guy a favor, and which it didn't bother me. I mean, I already knew that ahead of time.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to hear him say it.
Yeah. Well, he was consistent with what they believe.
So I don't have a problem at all dying knowing that I preach Christ alone for salvation.
Praise the Lord.
Yep.
We're glad you do.
Yeah. Well, thank y'all for tuning in. Until we meet again, serve the King.